Good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Message number one touched on the definition of love, and so I hope all of us do not confuse the use of the word love throughout this camp, as opposed to the love that you find in the world, which is described from the Bible's point of view as lust rather than love. And this is unconditional, and it is sacrificial. You do not treat the other person nicely because you expect something in return. It is without condition. You do not do whatever the word love demands of us because you want to get something back. It is sacrificial, unconditional. And because you have this love, you'll find that if this love is your motivation, your life will be transformed automatically, without a shadow of doubt. Every aspect of your life will be transformed. You can't help it. This is the power of God. For this love, the world does not understand, the world does not have, because this love is given only to Christians. This happens, the Bible tells us, from Romans 5:5, shed abroad by the Holy Ghost at the time of our conversion. You may not feel anything, you may not realize it, but on that very moment when you became a Christian, this love of God, which is unconditional, sacrificial, has been planted inside you, in your heart. So much so that all the other love that you had in the past, such as parental love, husband and wife love, brother and brother love, friendship love, all these love will now be subsumed slowly as you mature and grow under this agape love. Once upon a time, before you became a Christian, you were not able to love your spouse with this love. But the moment you become a Christian, you would be able to. Even though you may not have walked down the aisles inside a church, even though you may not have made a marriage vow like that of a Christian marriage vow, but now that you are a Christian, although the vow had not been made, what is taught in Scripture regarding the role of a Christian husband and a Christian wife, because you have this love now, you are also bound by the commandment of the Word of God to love your wife as Christ loved the church. We're going to touch more on that when we study how to grow in love for the family. But there is one thing that can reveal whether you are truly motivated by God's love or not. And that is when sin takes place in your life. Now, as you know, in the church, you're going to meet people. And if you are one who serves in the church, you're going to walk on each other's toes. That means there will be misunderstanding, there will be differences, and there will be words spoken that will hurt one another. And what is required of us is what the Bible calls forgiveness. And so message number three will be our love in relation to forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the most difficult things for us to exercise. One night I was driving home from the airport in Singapore. I turn on the radio, and sometimes in the wee hours of the evening, you will have these people who will give free counsel. And you call them up, and then you tell them the problems you have in life, and they will give you their advice. These are supposed to be professional, well-paid psychologists. And so on that night, the issue was on forgiveness. And so this psychiatrist received a phone call from an elderly lady. I think she is quite elderly from the tone of her voice and from what she shared. She said that, "I gave the best years of my life working for my family's business. And then now that they consider me as not of much use. They just cut me off and kicked me out. I gave everything to the family business. And this was how they treated me. I'm very, very bitter inside me. And I find it so hard for me to forgive and to forget. Can you please teach me how to forgive and to forget? Then the psychiatrist listened to her and said, he laughed, of course. I wish I knew. If I know how to forgive and forget, I will also tell you. That was the answer he gave her. I'm sorry I could not help you. I don't know what to say to you. Forgiveness. How do you forgive someone when the wound is still so raw? How do you forgive a friend who betrays you? Can you forgive someone who took away your girlfriend, young man? You have been walking with this girl for maybe a year and a half. And then this third guy came into the picture. And then the girl begins to like this other guy. And then very soon the girl says, I think, you know, you're a very nice guy. But maybe one day there will be a better girl than me that will come into your life. I'm not good enough for you. That's a very nice way of saying bye-bye, lah. But that's how they'll put it out. They make you feel nice that, you know, I'm not good enough for you. One day you're going to find a nicer girl, much, much nicer, much better than me for you. And then the following couple of weeks, you see her walking, you know, around with this guy in your school, in your office, or in your church. And then every time you look at this guy, now you still have the feelings. It's just that, you know, the girl says, I'm sorry, find another person. But then you have these feelings and you look at this guy. Of course, you won't blame the girl. You still like the girl. So you blame the other guy. Worse still, if he is in the same YF committee as you are. And then every time you come together and then you have discussions and meetings, he says black, you say white. He says, no, we support this work. No, we don't support this work. Why? Well, because. That's it. Forgiveness. Feelings. Now, it's easy to say, I am motivated by God's love. It is an unconditional, sacrificial love until something like this happens. How do you deal with it? Because this issue of forgiveness is a very, very good revealing factor in your heart and in my heart, whether we are truly people who are motivated by love in every aspect of our lives. If you are, you will have the ability to forgive, sincerely, truly forgive, even to forgive and to forget. Now, if you can have this ability, and all Christians can, if you're not a Christian, you can't, and most likely this psychologist couldn't, because he loves to talk about how to deal with family problems, wives' problems, and so on. And by the way, he himself is a divorcee. Probably not a Christian. The way that he gives counsel, top of his head, without proper consideration and thinking, and the advice he gave was very, very worldly. Even if an unbeliever wants to forgive and forget, they can't. They don't have the ability. But for the Christian, you and I have been given this ability. And you know that if you can exercise this ability in your life, every night you can lay down and you can be at peace with the world and you can close your eyes and fall asleep. You don't need any aids to help you fall asleep at night. You can look at anyone in the eye and you will be the happiest person on planet Earth if you have this ability. Money can't buy. The world doesn't understand. But the Christians can. That means no matter how I am hurt, no matter who hurts me, no matter how deep the wound, no matter how difficult that relationship with this love from God, I can get it fixed. I can have peace in my heart because I can forgive anyone of any sin that they want to do against me. Because no forgiveness, no love. It's as simple as this. If you say, I have God's love and you cannot forgive someone, As far as God is concerned, what you have given to Him is lip service. Because when there is no forgiveness, there is no love. And the passage that we can look at to consider this point is 1 John 4, verse 17 to 21. 1 John 4, 17 to 21. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Okay, to stand before God and not ashamed. That's the meaning of boldness. Boldness does not mean arrogance, pride. It simply means you are not afraid. You see, when a son has not done anything wrong, the son can just go up to mom and dad, no problem, they just go up to them as they are. But if they have done something wrong, you know that their behavior and their conduct will be very different. They may be extra nice. They will go home and they do their housework. They are not bold. They are very slippery, sheepish. That's what he says here in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, so that you don't have to have anything to hide from God. You're not ashamed of the way that you have lived this life when you stand before God one day. Because as He is, so are we in the life eternal. No, in this world. In this world. Right? That means how you and I live in this world, the way that we exercise this love, will result in the day of judgment, a kind of boldness, a kind of transparency that you can stand before God. When we were driving here, I do not know about you, but back home when I drive, I don't know why, I'm very afraid of those who dress in white. You know, those who dress in white, we call them in Cantonese, Pak Malau. You know what they are, right? Traffic police. They always wear white. Somehow, they are, in my opinion, omnipresent. You're driving along happily on the PIE or on the ECP on the expressway. Then suddenly you look at the rearview mirror, they are right behind you. Have you ever had this experience? I don't know where they come from. They were not there a moment ago, but next time I look at the rearview, they are there. And the moment they are there, automatically, without fail, I jam the brake. I'm not speeding. I'm not doing anything. But somehow, I jam the brake. I have this, you know, phobia. I think many of us, when we drive, it's the same thing, especially if you have some points on your name, huh? I got it. I make an illegal turn and then the light, and then they took a picture of my car, and then I thought I was smiling, but I didn't think I was smiling. They fine me $200 and 12 points, 12 demerit points. One shot. Should not turn because red light, I turn, click. That's it. So another 12 more points, I'm finished. I can't drive. Everywhere I go, my wife will have to fetch me. Big problem. So because of this, there is this aversion. No bonus, frightened. Afraid. But God says, how you and I live this life with this love, it's a very simple formula. With this love constraining us in everything that we do, you can one day stand before God boldly, not sheepishly, not afraid, not any points on your list, on your name, got some skeleton in your closet, nothing. It's very simple. He didn't ask for a perfect life. He didn't ask for any kind of extreme, like climb Mount Everest or do something that only a select group of people can do. All of us as Christians can do this. You don't have to be a university professor. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You can just be a Christian. That's it. Where you are, what you are, at the state that you are at. And all you need to do is to express this love in this world, in this life, in other words. And so if you live 70 years, so during this period, from the time you are saved until you are 70 years old, when the Lord calls you home, if you have lived a life motivated by love, you have this boldness. Because the Bible says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, make us afraid, like phobia. Like phobia is a Greek word for, you know what, right? Fear. Do you know what xenophobia? Xeno is strangers. Xenophobia means afraid of strangers. So people who do not have hospitality, the word hospitality is the Greek word for xenophobia. Okay? Afraid of strangers. You don't want a stranger in your house. That means you practice no hospitality. Afraid of strangers. Phobia, fear. But God says, if you have this love, you don't have any phobia at all. Because the Bible says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. You don't have to be afraid. Your life is transparent. If you have this love, you carry this with you into your home, into your relationship with your spouse. You will not commit adultery. You will not fall into any sin. So your relationship between your spouse and you will be very transparent, very pure, very clean, very God-honoring, very trustworthy. Don't you want to have this kind of relationship where there is this trust? No need to fear that if I leave my husband alone and if he travels alone, this may happen and he may fall into sin and then another girl may come into his life and all kinds of fearful thoughts. No need to be afraid. If a man say, I love God, sorry, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I loved God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So no forgiveness, no love. As simple as this, God says. You love God, very good. But if you hate your brother, you can't forgive him. God says, you don't have love. How can you say you love God whom you have never seen and you can't see? And here in front of you is your brother, your sister, who has hurt you and harmed you, and you just can't forgive him? God says, you don't understand what love is. You don't have this love. No forgiveness, no love. As simple as this. If you can have this ability to forgive, you are always the better person. If you do not forgive people, the person you hurt is not the other person, it's you. If a person comes up to you and say, I am very sorry. Sorry, I can't forgive you. The wound is still very raw. It is still very painful. The person walks away at peace. He had tried. Who is the one who is not at peace with God? It's you. And you will continue to carry this burden. And this burden will eat you up like cancer. And this cancer will affect your relationship with everybody around you. And the closer they are to you, the nearer they are to you, the more they are going to be affected by how you are. You're going to lash out at them. You're going to hurt them simply because you bear in your heart and you are nursing this anger, this inability to forgive. And very soon the anger will turn to hatred. And the hatred will turn to acts of malice. Character assassination will follow. And in some cases, sadly, they might even kill the other person. We read enough of what happens in America, right? Students rush into schools and start shooting. Colleagues angry with one another because of some grievous hurt or pain. Rush back home, get their rifles, go back to office and start shooting and then finally get themselves killed as well. It just doesn't happen just like that. It was a series of feelings and emotions that culminated into this kind of terrible, terrible acts of murder. Inability to forgive. Do you realize that? Your love, which is so precious that God has given to us, is made null and void. Because of your inability to forgive. Learn to forgive one another. And the only way is to have this love. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples concerning the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it means. Same love. The whole list here, agape love. This is only for Christians. Non-Christians don't apply. They can't do it. God has equipped you and me to do it. Anyone, in other words, whatever the wound, whatever the pain, you must learn to forgive. Because if you do not, then you can't even pray. No forgiveness, no prayer. The only prayer that God will hear is the prayer of the repentance of your sin, of not forgiving the other person. Because if you don't, you can't even pray. And you know how important prayer is? Prayer is the child talking to the Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father tells us, son, you refuse to forgive. And because you refuse to give, you have regarded this sin in your heart. And you are nursing this sin. And unless you deal with this sin, the fellowship that now God has with you is now cut off. The relationship is still there. Please see a difference between relationship and fellowship. A person who is truly born again will have an eternal relationship with the Heavenly Father. And that can never, never be severed. That will remain constant because it has been made possible by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can take us out of the Father's hand. So see a difference between relationship and fellowship. Likewise on earth, it's the same thing. You have a very rebellious son or daughter. The relationship will still be there, but the fellowship is gone. The daughter of a pastor commits fornication with a man that the father disapproves. The father was the pastor, and now he had to make a very important decision. Initially, he wanted to quit the ministry because he was so ashamed. We encouraged him and we told him, the daughter is an adult. She made her own decision. How you respond right now to what she had done is the difference. Whether your ministry will make or break, whether you need to resign or not resign, depends on how you now react to what she has done. She's still a member of your church. She serves in the church. Now what you need to do was the advice we gave to him. You do not put on the hat of a father now. You need to put on the hat of a pastor. And you have to do what is right for her own good and also for the good of the church. And so they have to literally excommunicate her. Remove her from all ministries and publicly state to the church that this is now what happens to my daughter because of the grievous nature of the sin committed. He couldn't reach out to her because to make matters worse, she took legal steps to bar the parents from ever communicating with her. And so all they could do was cry and pray. Do they love her more than life itself? But they had to do what was right. And thank God that he did. The wife supported him. They prayed. Under a circumstance like this, is she still their daughter? Definitely. The relationship of father or mother, parent and child can never be broken. She will forever be their daughter. But was there a relationship? Yes. Fellowship? No. See the difference. There was no more fellowship. They wanted to have, but she cut it off. There was no fellowship, but the relationship remained constant. They pray very hard. Circumstances change. The daughter returned. In repentance of her sin, she came back to the Lord, to the church, to the family. Now they enjoy both relationship and fellowship. Unless and until she repents and change and realize and acknowledge the errors of her ways, the relationship will be there if she's truly born again, if we are truly born again. But the fellowship doesn't exist anymore because of sin. No forgiveness, no prayer. A very, very serious state to be in. You can't pray for yourself. You can't pray for the blessing of your children. You can't pray for anyone or anything in your life because you nurse a hatred and anger and the inability to forgive will continue to mar your witness and to walk alone without God's help. This verse, of course, is taken from Psalm 66, verse 18. Please try to memorize this verse, Psalm 66, verse 18. A very short verse, a very important verse, a very easy verse to remember. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The word regard is the key word in this verse. If a sin that you may have or someone may have something against you that you are not aware of, that is not the emphasis here. It is not a reference to a sin that you are not aware of. That's the meaning of the word regard. Regard means that you are aware of it, you know it, you refuse to deal with it. You continue to look at it, you know it, and then you continue to hold on to it. You massage it, you pander to it. Think and think and ponder over and over and over until it eats you up, eat up the inside. Regard iniquity in your heart. The Bible made it clear, the Lord will not hear you. And the Bible says in another verse, your prayer is an abomination. God regard this very seriously, this inability to forgive. Now, of course, this refers to all sins, but this particular sin is of great significance, because it is one of the most difficult sin for us to wrestle with, to forgive and to forget. No forgiveness, no prayer. To drive home the point, do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Do you know where is it found or where it is found? Matthew 6, verse 9 to verse 13. But you notice in your notes, I included two other verses, verses 14 and 15, which is our emphasis. Now, out of the many, many aspects in the Lord's Prayer, and there are a lot of them, it talks about the glory of God, it talks about faith, it talks about many, many other issues. But there is one aspect the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately singled out for mention, to tell us that if this is not practiced, no matter how you may recite the Lord's Prayer, no matter how you might pray, your prayer will not be heard. And he singled out that aspect that is found in the Lord's Prayer, which talks about, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In our Lord's Prayer, we change it to trespasses, because that word is used in the version found in the Gospel of Luke. And he singled out forgiveness by saying this to us in verse 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. God made this a direct parallel between you, your ability to forgive, and his willingness to forgive. If you do not forgive someone, God says, I will not forgive you too. That's why your prayer will not be heard by God. You must learn to forgive. It is not a small matter. This is a very serious sin, because this sin is invisible. And because it is invisible, we tend to hide it. We tend to put it aside. We don't deal with it as soon as possible the way we ought to. There had been cases where a husband and a wife who live in different rooms, not for one night, not for one month, for years. Do you realize that? For years. And they claim to be Christians, and they continue to come to church. They continue to put up a front, and they did not deal with this for years. Thank God that today we see them together. Seated together, go home together, come to church together, and the last I heard, they are living together. But what about those years that they refused to even talk to one another? They treated each other as strangers. Those years won't come back. And for what? Refuse to forgive. Refuse to forgive. What is it that causes people not to forgive someone? Pride, isn't it? pride. More often than not, we say, why must I be the first one? I am right. The other person will say, I am right. That is the saddest part. Both are right. I cannot forget the image in my mind. In my church office, we had a small round table and I was counseling a couple, husband and wife. A very serious deterioration had occurred in their marriage. They were on the brink of separation and divorce. It became so bad that they entered into a shouting match in front of me. I was a total stranger. Never seen them before. They're not a member, but they were the relatives of a church member. And so they asked me whether I can help. And so they asked them whether they want to listen to a pastor. And they say, okay. And so they came. And they were shouting and shouting and shouting and shouting over something so insignificant and something so trivial. Over a dog. I want a dog to stay in the balcony. I want a dog in the house. I want a dog in the balcony. I want a dog in the house. You know, the dog in the balcony or house. That's why I say the best dog is a hot dog. It always stays where it's supposed to be, in your stomach. No argument. That's the best dog. No argument. And they were shouting and shouting, and I just sat there, let them shout. 5 minutes went by, 10 minutes went by, and they were still shouting, and then 15 minutes, and then I said, enough. Do you just listen to the two of you? You want to play back the tape recorder? Of course, I didn't have that. You are shouting at the top of your voice over what? A silly dog, or whether in or out of the balcony, for what? Your marriage is disintegrating and both of you are on the brink of separation and divorce and both of you claim to be right. So what is the purpose and what is the point of being right? You have no life of your own any longer. You have no married life. Both of you should be ashamed of yourself. And then both of them say, I'm sorry. Do you really mean it or not? You really mean you're sorry? Pride just simply will not let go. They must have the last word. Somehow, having the last word is so good for our ego. Why? What's so good about having the last word? No forgiveness, no prayer. As simple as this. And it's all because of pride. One of the most precious gifts, the avenue of having direct access to God, into the very presence of God, the throne of God, grace and mercy and peace. And we let this be severed because we want to hold on to our pride and we refuse to forgive another person who has hurt us. No forgiveness, no love, no forgiveness, no prayer. How precious is our prayer to the Lord? You can pray for your loved ones, your children, for the Lord to protect them. But you can't because you refuse to forgive. You nurse this sin in your heart. And God made it very plain and clear. God will not forgive even your prayer of repentance unless in your heart of hearts you can forgive that person. You know how important that is? If God will not forgive even your prayer of repentance, you don't talk about the rest of the other prayers. You can be theologically correct. You can even make it sound so emotionally charged. But as far as God is concerned, your prayer didn't even pass through the ceiling. That's it. It got stuck up there somewhere inside this box, perhaps. That's it. Everybody hears it. Oh, very nicely done. Very good prayer. Perfect syntax. Perfect grammar. Everything correct. But you didn't pray. You just say prayers. And all because of that something invisible in your heart of hearts, you know. You can't forgive. This is a very, very good measure for you and for me. To ask ourselves, do I really have God's love in my heart? Do I really have God's love in my heart where I can love anyone, everyone, no matter how you may treat me, no matter what you may do to me, I can still love you with this love, sincerely, truly, genuinely. That means I will forgive you. I will truly forgive you, and I will forgive and I will forget. We're going to talk a little bit more about this phrase, forgive and forget, later on. No forgiveness, no salvation. Do you believe this? If you refuse to forgive, The question to you, therefore, is please check your salvation. Matthew 18. Please check your salvation if you refuse to forgive. Verse 21, to give us the context. This is a parable of the unmerciful debtor. Then came Peter to him, that is to Christ, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? There was the limit, as they were taught in those days by the Pharisees. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That means unlimited. You must keep on forgetting. You mean the same sin over and over and over again? Yes. You must keep on forgiving. You see, in forgiveness, there are always two aspects you must bear in mind. A readiness on your part, ever ready to forgive. Always. No matter what the person may have done to you. And then now it's up to the other person who has done wrong. For the person to come to you and apologize and repent of his sin and say sorry. Unless that act has been done, your readiness to forgive, the blessing that comes with receiving this forgiveness, which will result in reconciliation, will not become a reality. Unless the other party comes, because this is exactly the state that God is in. The Heavenly Father is ever ready to forgive any sinner who would come and repent of his sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is ever ready to forgive. But the blessing that comes with this forgiveness, which will result in you no more being God's enemy, but have reconciliation with God, whereby now you become his son or his daughter, cannot take place unless and until you sincerely, truly repent of your sin, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and come back to him. Now, this dual aspect is also applied to your and my relationship whenever there is a hurt, whenever there is a pain. It is the same. If you are the one who has been hurt, then you must be ever ready to forgive. Even though the person may not have come to you yet, you must harbor no animosity, no hatred, no anger, but a calmness, sadness maybe, but no bitterness. Ever ready to forgive. As far as you're concerned, you are ready to forgive. You harbor no hatred. But this blessing that comes with it, which will result in reconciliation, will not take place until the person comes to you. For example, the person may have borrowed $1,000 from you. And the person conveniently forgets. Okay? And now you find that this person keeps on avoiding you, avoiding you, avoiding you. The person knows. As far as you're concerned, forget it. The Bible says, let it go as a gift. But the other party, as far as he is concerned, unless and until he comes to you, this gulf between you and him will remain until he comes to you and say, I am very sorry. I should have returned the money to you as I have promised. Here it is, plus interest. Now, he must make restitution. He cannot say, I am very sorry. I should have returned it to you. Bye-bye. And you walk off. You cannot keep the money, you know. To show the sincerity of your apology, you must return. And if he says, never mind, you can keep it. You need it more than me. Then this loan will now be converted into a gift. Now, you can look at him. He can look at you with boldness, with sincerity, with transparency. No more fear, no more lowering of the eyelid, no more hiding. True? That's what happens. And that is how you must understand forgiveness. On your part, ever ready to forgive. But there is no reconciliation until the other party who has erred repents, make restitution, come back. Now, with this understanding, look at this parable. When the Lord told Peter 70 times, and he gave us the reason why it must be an unending flow of forgiveness from our part, from our hearts, on our part. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents.
Now, 10,000 talents. Now, how much is that? You cannot equate this with today's currency simply because the exchange rate and all this, nobody knows. But we can compare it in another way. Okay? Now, a person who works daily, he earns 6 denarii a week. Okay, 6 denarii is like 6 penny a week. 1 talent equals to 6,000 pennies. So if a person owes you 1 talent, it is like equivalent to 1,000 weeks because 6,000 denarii, right? You work for 1 week, you get 6 denarii. So 1 talent equals 1,000 work week. Now this person owes 10,000 talents. So 10,000 times 1,000 work week. That's a lot of weeks. Now if you calculate using a person's 80 years, now if he start work the moment he come out into this world, okay, the moment he comes out into this world, that means the moment he, start working for 70 years. 70 years, I mean, you know it's impossible, right? 70 years, and then you divide that with the 10,000 talents. It is equivalent to 275 lifetime. In other words, the amount is so huge, it's impossible for this person to pay. And so God deliberately put a number that is so high up, so unimaginable, that it is impossible, so much so that the consequence became so drastic. For as much as he had not paid, his Lord commanded him to be sold. And because the amount was so huge, not only will he become a slave, but his wife and his children and all that he had and payment to be made. That means he had to give everything, he had to sell everything that he owned, including his whole family, will be slaves for the rest of their lives. And that is to demonstrate the seriousness of the debt that this servant owed the master, the Lord. The servant therefore fell down. He was so brokenhearted, he prostrate down in front of this Lord. In other words, he begged for mercy. And then he worshipped him. Basically what it means is that he make obeisance. He prostrate down like worship, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee. Please give me a chance. Don't put me as a slave. Don't make my family slaves. I will pay you back. Give me time. You know it's impossible. There's no way in his entire lifetime, in his family's lifetime, he could pay up everything. But the Lord did something so marvelous. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him. And what did he do? He forgave him the entire debt. Now, if the master, the Lord, forgave him the entire debt, who bore the brunt of the loss? The master. It's not free. Remember this. If someone slap you, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. What it means is that you bore the brunt of the abuse, the pain, the humiliation, the shame. You took it upon yourself. You do not want to retaliate. That's what it means by forgiveness. Somebody got to pay the price. It's not free. Okay, remember this. And what God says is, you as a Christian, you take the price. You bear the brunt of it. That's why you must forgive. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, that means equal, which owed him 100 pence, that is about a few dollars compared to this one. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and begged him, besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. It's important to note that the response and reaction of the two persons are exactly the same as verse 29 and verse 26 tells us. The words are also the same. In other words, it's exactly the same scenario. Now he is not the one prostrate on the ground. He is the one standing up. Someone else is now begging him for forgiveness, for mercy. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts, it must not be an external gesture. Okay, I forgive you. But inside, no. Cannot. All this no count. Must be sincere, in other words. From your heart, forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. You must do it, in other words, because it is a reflection of your salvation. Now, this parable is pretty clear, isn't it? The Lord is God himself. The servant, it's us. The amount we owe God, impossible to pay. That's why it costs Christ his precious blood. You and I can never pay the debt that we owe God. The other person who owes you, one another. In other words, God says, no matter what another person may do to you, that pain and that hurt, that loss that you experience, it could be your face, it could be your name, it could be some material thing, it could even be the life of your son, your daughter. Supposing this person comes and tell you, I am very sorry, I'm the one who drove the truck, and your son was crossing the zebra crossing, I was dreaming, and I knocked him down, and he is now dead. I am very sorry. Including such a pain. God says, you must forgive. Why? Because there is nothing on earth that a person can take away from you that can be more precious than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even the life of your son can be compared to the life of God's only begotten Son. And if you have truly understood what it means to have your sins forgiven by God because of Jesus Christ's blood, then whatever hurt or pain that anyone can do to you, it is like that 100 pence. It's nothing. Painful, yes. Remember, 6 penny a week, 100 pence, you divide how many weeks? A year? Or maybe half a year. That's about it. But what did it cost Christ? The life of God's only begotten Son. And if you say, I cannot forgive, what you're basically telling God is this: my loss, whatever that might be, is more precious to me than the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, you have not understood salvation. If this is how you feel, you have not truly understood what it means to be a child of God. For the Son of God to come down into this world, to be humiliated the way he was, for sinners such as ourselves, he lived a life of total, absolute, complete obedience to God. When we were his enemies, he came and he died for us. Now some people say, well, why can't forgiveness be one-sided? Well, did Jesus Christ not say something on the cross that was one-sided, where he says, Father, forgive them, for they knew not what they were doing? Isn't that one-sided? Because every prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ was answered. True? That means that prayer that he uttered on the cross was also answered. And that's correct. But that was an exception, not the rule. Why was that an exception? That was an exception because one generation had to represent all of us in crucifying Christ. One generation will have to be that generation that will weave the crown of thorns and thrust it down his head. One generation will be that generation who will represent us and take the whip and whip him. One generation will be that generation who will punch him, mock him, laugh at him, and call him King of the Jews. This is it. Put on the royal robe and so on. One generation will have to do all this on our behalf. And that happened to be that generation. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ cried, Father, forgive them. It was not a blanket forgiveness of all their sins. It was only a one
aspect, forgiveness, and that was the aspect of crucifixion. And that was it, because it was your sins and my sins that put him on the cross. Not these people. Now, if these people, for example, the soldiers who threw dice and see who would win and take his garment, God only forgave them for the act of crucifying him. If they do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they die in their sins, all the other sins that they committed, they will go to hell. But that particular sin of crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ forgave them, because it was your sins and my sins that put him to the cross. And his love for us that kept him on the cross. And that is why you must learn to forgive and forget. See, forgive and forget does not mean erasing it from your memory. It's impossible. Someone killed your son, you cannot erase that from your memory. You're going to remember this for the rest of your life. You will remember the spot where your son dies. When the Bible says, God will remember my sins no more, right? Now, you know that God cannot lose knowledge. The moment he loses knowledge, he will cease to be God. He is omnipotent. He knows everything. He doesn't gain knowledge. He doesn't lose knowledge. What God meant is simply this. And this is exactly what it means when we are told to forgive and forget. What God meant is simply this. When I remember your sin no more, it means that I will not hold it against you any longer, because you have been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise for us, if you forgive and forget that person, that means that particular sin, you will not hold it against that person. Now this must be truly practically applied, especially between husband and wife when they quarrel. See, sometimes you say, sorry, okay, done. And then 1 month down the road, and then you quarrel again, and then lo and behold, remember last month, no, you good. You cannot say last month anymore because you forgive already, you know. That's what it means, you see. You cannot hold it back again. You cannot bring back those things again. You have to deal with only this present one. You cannot bring them back. You cannot dig everything up. That means you have never really forgiven in the first place. That's what it means. Not that you'll erase it from your memory. You'll still remember it, but you cannot erase it and hold it against that person. That's what it means. And sometimes very hard to do. Very, very difficult to do. Do you know this lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom? Some of you might have read her true story. The book was entitled The Hiding Place. She and her sister, the sister was Betty Ten Boom. They were Jews. And you know, in Nazi Germany, many Jews were captured, put into concentration camps, and many of them were gassed to death in bathrooms. And so Corrie Ten Boom, her life was spared. And so she went from city to city to share about her testimony and to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day after the church service in Munich, a former SS man who stood as guard at the shower room door in the processing center in the concentration camp, he couldn't recognize her, but she recognized him very well, because he was there when her sister was killed, together with many, many others. This was the first time she actually saw this jailer since that very eventful day. Could she ever forget that face? Never. And this image immediately came into her mind when she saw that face of this jailer. The image of all the crying, the image of her sister saying farewell and walking into the shower. Of course, you know what happened in the shower. It's not really a shower. They converted it into a gas chamber. So all these images quickly flooded her mind as she stood at the gate, at the entrance of the church, waiting to shake everybody's hands. And she saw this SS jailer walking toward her inside this service. And she just shared the gospel. She just gave a testimony. And then as he came nearer and nearer, the church was beginning to empty herself. He was the last few. He was walking toward her, stood right in front of her, He couldn't recognize her. He said, "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein. To think that, as you say, Jesus has washed my sins away." He put his hand out, wanting to shake her hand. She couldn't. She just simply could not lift her right hand to take his hand. His hand was there. And so she preached often to people of the need to forgive. But then she kept her hand by her side. And so she prayed a very silent prayer because she was full of anger, resentment, vengeful thoughts boiled through her, she recorded in her book. She saw this man's sins, what he had done to her sister, to her friends. But Jesus Christ died for this man too, she argued inside her. Should she ask for more than Christ's blood? She prayed to God, "Please help me to forgive him. Please forgive me too for finding it so hard to forgive him." She tried to smile. She struggled to raise her hand, but she couldn't. She made another silent prayer again. She kept on praying, struggling with lifting her hand to accept him. And then finally, she did. She took his hand and she said, the moment she took his hand, she felt a current flow from her to him. And then something happened to her heart. Her heart was so filled with Christ's love. And she realized that it was only God who was able to help her have this love for this man who had done so much harm and caused her so much grief. And she realized that she was the one who benefited most from it, from that experience. Forgive and forget. Could she have forgotten? Impossible. But she must learn not to hold it against that person. When you and I worship together, serve together, live together, there will be such instances where you're going to step on each other's toes. But forgiving and forgetting is not only a must for us, but it is a very, very important and significant experience in your life. And the only way you could do it is the love of Christ constraining you. No other way. And if you can do that, your church, this church, will be transformed. People, when they come in, they will truly see Christ in you. Because all of you will look at one another boldly. Because perfect love casteth out all fear. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, as we go through this life, encountering many difficult circumstances and trials and testings. May we truly learn what it means to be constrained by the love of Christ as we live this life which you have given to us. Despite the many people, many hurts and pains that we know we will encounter as we live for our Savior, for thou hast told us that not only are we called to believe in thee, but also to suffer for his namesake. Help us therefore, O Lord, to exercise this love in our day-to-day life, especially toward one another, the brethren in Bethel BP Church. May this church truly be a church where the love of Christ is a reality, not a theory. And through it, O Lord, this church will be blessed by thee. When others come in, they may see Christ in the lives of all thy children and glorify our Father who art in heaven. O Lord, may thou help us. Forgive us, O Lord, when we have sinned against thee, refusing to forgive one another. We pray, Father, for every family, every friend, that you will teach us in practical ways what it means to forgive one another because of the love of Christ in our hearts. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.